A resolution that we sometimes make at the beginning of the year is to be stronger in Christ or to be more faithful. And I want you to turn in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 3 because we're going to look at a text tonight. And from this text in Philippians chapter 3, we are going to look at four key points, four key ideas for being faithful. I know that we all want to be faithful. The term faithful has such a positive connotation to it. It is such an important idea in so many realms. Obviously, in a family, husband and wife need to be faithful to one another. You want to have faithful dealings in your business counterparts. You want to have faithful neighbors. You want everything to be faithful. And as we have looked this year, or are planning to look this year or in the remaining months at the trustworthy saying, you may recall that the word trust and the word faith in the New Testament often are translated from the same term. The context may determine whether it's translated by the English word trust or the English word faith, but even in some cases where the words are different in the original language, it still has very similar in its meaning. And so we want to be faithful, we want to trust, we want to be trustworthy. Well, how can we be faithful? From a text we're going to read in just a moment in Philippians chapter 3, verses 13 and 14, I think we will see how it will help us to be faithful. And let me set this up for just a moment here in its context. In the earlier part of this chapter, the Apostle Paul has found himself, even being guided by the Holy Spirit, having to boast a little bit in one sense against some false philosophies and false teachers that were threatening the soundness of the congregation at Philippi. And somewhat, I guess, this is designed, what we're about to read is designed for him to be showing the falsehood of these doctrinal leanings. Perhaps a lot of that has a Jewish or Judaistic base to it. But he's going show that these are false, but in doing this, in setting himself up against these other Jews who are promoting this, he also has to say some things about himself. And if you don't understand that in the context, it comes across that he's bragging, that he's boasting about himself, but he's really not doing that. And so I think what we're about to read here is designed to give some balance to what he's just said. Because you read beginning in verse 4, though I may have, I also might have confidence in the flesh. If anyone thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. And he begins to talk about the confidence he would have in the flesh from a Judaistic approach and a Judaistic background. But that's, he knows, not what it's all about. He's just simply saying, you know, if these people of Jewish background think that they're so great and think that they're what they are teaching is so solid, and they're bragging about who they are and where they have come from, I can do that too. And in fact, in many cases, I can probably one-up them. But he knows that's not what it's all about. And he knows that's not the ultimate end of all things. And so now, to provide the balance from where it seemed like he's boasting and bragging about himself and talking about all his great accomplishments, he will now provide that balance by now telling the people at Philippi and you and me, here are some key ways to be sure that you're faithful. Philippians 3, let's really read verse 12, 13, and 14. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold for me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And in those statements, we learn some important keys, and we're going to look at four of them. Four important keys to being faithful. It does not depend on our heritage. It does not depend on our lineage. It does not depend on our education and so many other things that we ascribe importance and significance to. It's an entirely different matter altogether. And to be faithful, here are some things we need to do. Number one, realistic self-evaluation. If we're going to be faithful and we're going to remain faithful, number one, we need to have a realistic self-evaluation. Look at the text. The apostle says, I count not myself to have laid hold. He's evaluating himself after trying to show the foolishness of the bragging and boasting of the false teachers by bragging and boasting himself. That's really the design. By him doing it, he's showing how foolish they are as well. And then when he says, here's all the things I can stack up, here's all the things I can say about myself, then what's the next thing he says? However, I don't count myself to have laid hold of this. In fact, he's having a realistic self-evaluation. It is not, verse 12, not that I have already attained, not that I have already been perfected. But I am still pressing forward. I'm still trying to lay hold of something that Christ has laid hold for me. So I do not count myself to have apprehended. I do not count myself to be finished with the things that need to be done. That phrase, have laid hold, suggests a permanent state of moral and spiritual perfection. And some of the false teachers were saying what? We have arrived at that permanent state of moral self-perfection. We have arrived at that state of spiritual self-perfection. But he says, I still have work to do. I still have some things to accomplish to be where they say they are. You see, there are really some views of ourself, some views of self, that some are harmful and some are helpful. Here are two or three views that we might have of self. Number one, we might view self with a self-deprecating viewpoint. In other words, we have a very negative self-image, and that's characterized usually by us using the two words, I can't. Three words, I cannot. Someone approaches you about doing some task for the Lord. I can't. I cannot. I'm not capable. I don't have the ability. Or you see some work that perhaps needs to be done, and you constantly think, someone needs to do that because I sure can't. I don't have enough ability. I don't have enough intelligence. Whatever it is, fill in the blank. I can't. I cannot do it. And there's a viewpoint of self. You know, we're talking about under this first key to being faithful, having a realistic self-evaluation. This is not a healthy viewpoint, though. To constantly have this negative self-image where you beat yourself down, where I beat myself down to say, I can't do anything, I can't accomplish anything, I'm no good to the Lord. Another viewpoint we might have of self is quite the opposite, and that's to be completely filled with pride. That's what some of the false teachers were guilty of that are dealt with a little earlier in the chapter. In other words, if we have this viewpoint, it's kind of the opposite of the one we were just talking about, where I am never wrong. You always ought to do it my way, because I know the best way. I'm always on the top, and consequently, the real problem with this view of self, it leaves absolutely no room for growth. The first view of self, about the self-deprecating viewpoint of where I cannot, in a sense, it leaves no room for growth, although you would think it would leave room for almost unlimited growth, but we stymie the growth that we might potentially have because we say what? Even when we say there's room for growth, what do we still say? Wish I could, but I can't. And on the other end of the perspective, if we have this inflated viewpoint of self that I'm always right, and I've thought of the best way to do everything, and if everybody would just do it my way, nobody would have any problems, then we leave no room for growth at all. Because we think we have arrived. We think we have attained. We think we have been perfected. And sadly, that is not a healthy viewpoint of self. To be completely negative and have a completely negative self-image of self is not a healthy viewpoint. To be completely positive and have an absolute, I am always right, and I always know what's going on, and I always have the solution viewpoint of self is not healthy either. And so we must strive really for a third viewpoint of self that kind of is a middle of between these two, a balance. Remember, we're talking about realistic self-evaluation. This first key to being faithful is a realistic self-evaluation. It is not a realistic self-evaluation to say, I can do everything. It is not a realistic self-evaluation on the other side of the coin to say, I can't do anything. There must be a balance to create a realistic self-evaluation where I do a self-evaluation and self-inventory and self-analysis to find the weaknesses and do what I can to eliminate them and to find the areas where I need to develop and grow in my faith. That's a realistic, balanced self-evaluation. And that is a key to being faithful. And there are many ways in which we need to apply this. There are many ways in which we can apply this. And there are different viewpoints of who we really are as we think about applying it. You know, there's the viewpoint of how God sees us. By the way, that's the accurate one, isn't it? There's the way that God sees us. There's the viewpoint of how others see us, and sometimes that can be skewed by the prejudice of other people or by the misinformation of other people because they don't know all the facts. They certainly don't know as much as God knows about me, and they probably don't know as much about me as I know about me. And sometimes we can let that unbalanced evaluation of self from another party to cause us to think one way or the other on the extremes of unbalanced self-evaluation, unrealistic self-evaluation. And then there's how we see ourselves. There's how God sees us, there's how others see us, and then there's how we see ourselves. And we must be careful that we have a realistic self-evaluation of how we see ourselves, because so very often we can be wrong about how we see ourselves because we don't make a realistic self-evaluation. And when we don't make a realistic self-evaluation, we see ourselves what? I can't. Or I can do everything. I can't start. I can't be stopped. The truth usually is somewhere in between. I'm pretty certain that's why in 1 Corinthians 11 we read that each time we observe the Lord's Supper, which is once every 7 days, we are asked and told by the Holy Spirit to do what? Examine self. The Lord has told us at least once every 7 days, you and I need to do what? Examine self. And that will help us have a realistic self-evaluation. Consequently, it will help us to be faithful. Number two, what's something else we can do that we learn from this text that will help us to remain faithful and will help us to be faithful? Number two, we can have singularity of purpose. Number one, realistic self-evaluation. Number two, singularity of purpose. Notice what the next thing that is written in Philippians chapter 3, verse 13, after he says, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but what? This one thing I do. Here is singularity of purpose. Here is the sense of urgency of making my Christianity the most significant, the most important, the number one priority in my life, and that I have a burning passion because it is this one thing that I do. I must have a singularity of purpose. A few years ago particularly, but even now, a great buzzword in our society was multitasking. And that if you could not multitask, if you could not do several things at one time, then maybe there was something inferior about you, and that you needed to learn how to do a bunch of things at one time. And over time, as that became such a popular idea and a popular phrase, there were people who did some research on such things, and they said it simply doesn't pan out that way. Because when you try to do a whole bunch of different things at the same time, it's basically impossible to do them all well. But if you try to do one thing at a time, what? You can focus. And you can do that one thing at a time well. And when you finish that, what? You do the next thing, and then the next thing, and then the next thing. We in our family, we call it, sort of changed the phrase from multitasking to multi-messing, because that's what it becomes. You simply cannot do a whole bunch of things at one time and do them well. And that's why the Bible says, do one thing. Make it the most important. Make it your passion. And then proceed and do it well. Have a singularity of purpose in all that you do. You may notice in Acts chapter 2, after the church was established, in verse 46 of Acts chapter 2, we read that those brethren, our first brethren in the Lord's church back 2,000 years ago, that with singleness of heart, they did the things that they did. They were single-minded. They had a single purpose. This one thing that I do. Isn't that what Jesus meant in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, when he told us what? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Something must rise to the top. We're talking about being faithful. We're talking about learning from this text keys to being faithful. And one of those keys to being faithful is to have a singularity of purpose with our faith, with our Christianity, with our service to our Lord. You see, we must be dedicated to this. This is number one. It does not come even as high as second. It is number one. It is the single most important thing that we do. It is the single most important thing that I am. It is a singularity of purpose. And I will focus on it. And that will be my passion. And it is what I will do first. And when we have that kind of attitude about our Christianity, when we have that kind of attitude about the gospel, when we have that kind of attitude about our service to the Lord Jesus, we will be in much better shape. Our faith will be in much better shape than if we are distracted and we are blown to and fro by every wind that comes along. So number one, have a realistic self-evaluation. And number two, have a singularity of purpose. Number three, have a healthy attitude about the past. This is the key to being faithful. Have a healthy attitude about the past. You look at our text once again in Philippians chapter 3. He says, I do not count myself to have apprehended. This one thing I do, forgetting those things, this is the healthy attitude about the past, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. Forgetting those things which are behind. Now, obviously, I think we can draw the conclusion pretty safely. That doesn't mean we forget everything to the point that we become irresponsible. That's not what he's talking about. But in the spiritual context, there are things that we need to forget. Now, yes, indeed, there are some things we need to remember. I think it was Jesus who said, "Remember Lot's wife." So, yes, there are some things we need to remember as a warning, as a preventative of falling into danger, spiritually speaking, for the future. But in our text here, as we think about a key to being faithful, let's think about a healthy attitude about the past. We all have a past. We have all done things, said things, been a part of things that we are not proud of, spiritually speaking. We've all sinned. And we can let that be such a burden. We can let that be such a weight on our heart, spiritually speaking, that it grinds us to a halt. When we, through faith, understand that the blood of Jesus Christ has cleansed us from our sins, and that Jesus died on the cross for that purpose, then we can know with confidence when we have obeyed the gospel, our sins have been forgiven and God has put them away. Do not let the death of Jesus on the cross be in vain. Let the death of Jesus on the cross serve its purpose, washing away your sins with His shed blood. And so we must have this healthy attitude about the past. We must forget about those past sins and failures and mistakes, the things that we wish we had not done. This will help us remember and appreciate the grace of God even all the more. When we know that His grace has been part of our salvation, we need to let them go. We need to quit feeling the guilt of things we have done. It may have been something very bad. That doesn't mean the consequences necessarily are negated. But the guilt, when we have sincerely repented, when we have been forgiven and we've been washed in the blood of Jesus, we need to let those things go. Help to heal and repair the breaks and mistakes the best that you can. But know for the grace of God, because you have sincerely repented, you will not be condemned for what you did. Forget the past. Forget those sins that still burden you. Don't let them burden you anymore. Let them go, because God has let them go. God has forgiven them. You remember in John chapter 8, verses 1 through 11, some rather rotten people brought a woman to Jesus who had been caught in adultery. In fact, they say in the very act. No denying it. She didn't even deny it. When Jesus dealt with those scoundrels and sent them on their way, you remember, He had that very special conversation with the woman. "Woman, where are your accusers?" She says, "They're not here anymore." And Jesus said what? I think it was fairly obvious the woman knew she had sinned. And Jesus said what? "Neither do I." This is God talking, okay? "God, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more." Don't make this mistake again. Don't commit the same sins again. You know, one of the problems in the first century and in the 21st century sometimes is the philosophy that is expressed in Romans chapter 6. Shouldn't we sin that grace can abound? And what does the Bible say? The King James Version, "God forbid." Certainly not. Absolutely not. Categorically, no. forget the past, forget the guilt of the past, but forget about committing the sins of the past again as well. Know that God says, neither do I condemn you. But know that God also said what? Sin no more. Go and sin no more. We're talking about building our faith. We're talking about being more faithful. Don't be burdened down and dragged to a halt because of this unnecessary guilt that you're carrying around that the blood of Jesus has already taken care of. Realize that Jesus' blood serves a purpose to forgive you, to wash you clean. Have a healthy attitude about the past. Put it away. God has. Forgetting the past. And don't let it hinder your faith, because it most certainly can. Don't let it do that. Don't let, you know, Satan has already had his day with you once. Don't give him another day. Don't let him keep messing with you. Don't let him keep having his way with you. Forget the past and move forward. This one thing I do, having the healthy attitude about the past, go and sin no more. But finally, from our text, a fourth key that will help us to be faithful is found when the Apostle Paul says, reaching forward, stretching forward, I've forgotten those things which are behind, and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. Here is our fourth and final key to being faithful, and that is, have the highest goal for the future. Number one, have a realistic self-evaluation. Number two, have a singularity of purpose. Number three, have a healthy attitude about the past. And number four, have the highest goal for the future. God did not intend for us to be stagnant. God intends us to have some goals and to look forward to our Christian life. And so had some healthy goals to the future. He's saying, I am reaching forward to those things which are ahead. There's a multiplicity of things that lie ahead for the faithful child of God. There are so many goals that we can have and so many things that we can do with singularity of mind and purpose, forgetting the past and realistically evaluating self. We can now set great goals for the future. The highest and ultimate goal that we set is heaven. A successful life is what? Living and dying a faithful Christian life and going to heaven. And so we want to have that success as a Christian. But before that ultimate goal is achieved and arrived, there are many other things before that prize that lie before us. And we can have those highest goals for our future. To accomplish and achieve the things that would make us better people, make the people around us better people, and make the world a better place, and make the church a better place. These great goals that we can have of learning more about the Bible, learning more about Jesus Christ, learning more about God the Father and God the Spirit. Great goals we can have of how much we give to the Lord, how much time we spend in the Lord's work on a personal basis each week, not just attending assemblies, but what am I doing individually as a child of God each week with my time? Can I set a goal? Can we set a goal? I'm going to give God's service 1 hour a week outside of the assembly of the Lord's church. Start there. That's the getting in point, okay? And then can that goal continue to grow? of the things that lie ahead. Now give God an hour and a half and 2 hours and on we can keep adding as time allows and our priorities shift and adjust to allow that time to allow. And now I'm having the highest goals for the future. Do you want to give more to the? Do you want to see more accomplished in the Lord's work? Do you want to see missionaries supported more fully and more of them? Then set the goal. I'm going to give more to the Lord. Set a specific amount that you want to give more this year, and then adjust that as God blesses you and prospers you throughout the year, and then adjust that for the next year and the next year and the next year. Maybe, just maybe, the ultimate goal that you would set, or not the ultimate goal, that's heaven, but one of the goals that you might end up setting as you're thinking about, I want to see more accomplished in the Lord's work. Maybe you start setting the goal of, I'm going to teach a class. I'm going to start with the younger people. I'm going to work my way up and I'll teach my peers. And then I want to teach someone who's lost. Is that a goal that you've set for your life? Is that a goal that I have to teach and to bring them in? Maybe, just maybe, it would end up with you having a goal that becomes adjusted and changes as time progresses on to, I want to work part-time for the Lord. I want to work full-time for the Lord. Wayne Parker and his family set a goal to do mission work for the Lord. It did not happen overnight. It did not happen instantaneously. Wayne had a good paying job, as jobs go in the secular society. But they set a goal, and they talked about it with their family. They visited congregation after congregation after congregation to raise support. And how blessed we were to be a part of the realization of that goal, and still are. As Wayne Parker is not a person who's employed in the world anymore, but who's employed in the full-time work of the Lord. His original education when he graduated high school was not for that, but he set a goal. And so he went back to school and he got another degree. And he learned some more. And Christy has been right there with him and supporting him. And that's part of her goal too. And it's become their family goal. That's not where they started. But it's where they are. Why are they there? Because they set a goal and chipped away at it slowly, steadily, and surely. And we see the great results. Yes, it can happen to you too. So have the highest goals for the future. If you will, look at the text and see what it says. Reaching forward to the things which are ahead, which will help us and bless us to be faithful. Because we all have that at heart. Will you be faithful? Will you be faithful, as we read this morning from Revelation chapter 2, faithful unto death? You be faithful, yes, to your family, yes, to your spouse, yes, to your church, but will you be faithful to the Lord? Will you follow Him with all your heart? Will you turn aside from the distractions of the world? Will you turn away from the sins that beset us? And with a heart and mind of repentance, desire to follow Jesus, acknowledge Him as Savior, acknowledge Him as Master and Commander, obey Him, be immersed and buried in baptism in His name and added to His church. And then, will you be faithful? And not just be faithful for a little while, stay faithful. Walk faithfully. Die faithfully. God will bless you. Will you come this evening as we stand? and we sing.